Well, good morning. I'm glad to be back here with you today for another sermon in this series, Difficult Texts of the Bible. And as we do that, I would like to start by asking you a question. Have you ever made an assumption about someone or something that turned out to not be true? Or have you ever had an assumption made about you that turned out it was not true? How did that go for you? Being adoptive parents, my wife and I have heard a common assumption made about our family. Take a look at this picture of our four kids, if we can. I think we have it somewhere. And if you see this picture of our kids, you might make the same assumption that many people do, which is okay. It's a very common assumption to make. You see, our oldest, Ellie, is my wife's mini-me and looks just like her. And then the next two, Levi and Annie, look a lot like each other and have some beautiful bronze skin that is not found in any other carpenters. It is especially difficult this time of year to hear their bragging about their incredible tans while the rest of us are lathering on sunscreen trying not to fry. For those who don't know our story, we had the privilege of adopting Levi and Annie, who are biological siblings to one another. And if you don't know the rest of the story, you might see that little one on the end, the wild, very strong-willed exclamation point to our family's story, who looks a lot like our oldest child did at that age. And you might assume we had one more biological child, but in fact, Josephine is Levi and Annie's biological sister, and we also had the privilege of adopting her into our family. Now, this is a pretty harmless assumption. We don't mind it. In fact, we actually really enjoy getting questions about our family because we feel so incredibly blessed, and we love to tell of the amazing ways that God brought our family together. Sometimes, though, you can get into dangerous territory when you make an assumption. I mean, hopefully everyone here knows you never assume a woman is pregnant until you have the invitation to the baby shower in your hand. You know the saying well, when you assume, you make an assertion that often proves to not be true. I think that's how the saying goes. I've even had people tell me that I make too many assumptions. I mean, they don't say it, but I know they're thinking it. I assumed you think you would think that joke was funny, but maybe not. Today, our scripture passage revolves around the Israelites and their penchant for making assumptions about God and their relationship with Him. We are in the book of Amos today, chapter 5, starting at verse 18, and you can follow along in your bulletin if you would like, or listen as I read. "Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord," it says. "Why do you long for the day of the Lord? That day will be darkness, not light. It will be as though a man fled from a lion only to meet a bear, as though he entered his house and rested his hand on the wall only to have a snake bite him. Will not the day of the Lord be darkness, not light, pitch dark without a ray of brightness? I despise your religious festivals. Your assemblies are a stench to me. Even though you bring me burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Though you bring choice fellowship offerings, I will have no regard for them. Away with the noise of your songs. I will not listen to the music of your harps. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream." Woe to you who long for the day of the Lord. Amos tells the people of Israel, you're looking forward to the day of the Lord? That is dangerous. That day will not be pretty. And you heard the rest of it. It's going to be like if you're walking along and you encounter a lion, and so you run away only to find a bear on the other side. It will be like if you go into your house, your place of safety and security and rest, only to be bitten by a snake. We have a pretty decent-sized creek in our wooded backyard, and so I've always known that there had to be snakes back there, and I've always kept an eye out in the warm summer months, especially for copperheads with the kids running around in the backyard. But it wasn't until a couple weeks ago that we saw our first snake. Except it wasn't in the creek as expected. This copperhead decided to hang out in our garage. What happens when you think the danger is out there, but it's actually in here? No place to hide, no place that is ultimately safe. Amos compares that situation to the day of the Lord. Twice he says it will be a day of darkness, not light. As I said, we're in a difficult text of the Bible series right now, and we can see why this is one of them. If you have a friend going through a hard time and you want to write them a note of encouragement and include a Bible verse on it, it's probably not going to be one of these. Earlier, we heard Wallace read from the book of Zephaniah. And here's a little tip for you. If you ever have a Bible passage that says something like, "Entrails like dung," have the intern read it. That's a basic rule of church work. Zephaniah talks about the day of the Lord more than just about anyone else in the Bible. And neither of these passages make me long for the day of the Lord. In this time of uncertainty that we're in, with COVID numbers surging, with some predicting economic instability, with hard decisions being faced by a lot of different people, we turn to the Bible and we come to church and we see the day of the Lord is coming, near and coming quickly, it says. But do we want it to come? If Amos and Zephaniah are right, it does not sound like a fun time. But that is what the Bible says, so I have nothing else to add, and good luck, everyone. No, I'm just kidding. We need to unpack this a little bit more, right? And as we do, two big questions come to mind. What is the day of the Lord, and why on earth would the Israelites be wanting it to occur? Why on earth would they be longing for it? To answer that, we first go back to the book of Exodus and the time that the Lord rescued the Israelites from captivity in Egypt. You are probably familiar with that story. If you're not, I'm going to go ahead and throw out a shameless plug here. I'm doing an online Bible study, 10-week sprint through the Old Testament. If you want to check it out sometime and learn more about how all these Old Testament stories are connected, do so. Okay, shameless plug over. So that was week 3, all the way back in Exodus. The Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and God raised up Moses to rescue them. And you remember, they leave Egypt, they cross over the Red Sea on dry land. The Egyptian army tries to follow them, one of the most powerful forces on earth, and they are drowned in the waters and defeated by the hand of God. And the Israelites worship God and thank him and say, "We must remember the day." Exodus 13 and 14, "Don't forget the day that God rescued us. The day belonged to God that day." And so this release of from captivity becomes the defining moment in Israel's history. It's in fact in those same chapters is when the day of Passover is created. It is a day to celebrate the day that God rescued and freed his people. And so when you first heard that phrase, the day of the Lord, you may have thought something like the rapture or the end times or the day of judgment, whatever that's going to look like. That's a whole different difficult text of the Bible that we're not going to get into. But this doesn't seem to be what those texts are talking about. In fact, it's not one specific day that we're looking at here. So listen to this. See what you think of this definition. The day of the Lord is the time when God is at work in history to confront human collective evil, liberate his people from oppression, and assert his rule over creation. One more time. The day of the Lord is the time when God is at work in history to confront collective human evil, to liberate his people from oppression, and assert his rule over creation. So yes, one day, there will be an ultimate day of the Lord when evil is no more forever and always. But in the meantime, God is still active and working to bring about his kingdom. So now here we are with Amos 1,000 years later in the story, 1,000 years after Exodus, and the nation of Israel is not in a good spot. They are being threatened by outside nations who are at their doorstep, and so the people are saying, we need another day of the Lord. How we long for the day when God intervenes on our behalf, when God comes to confront that evil in the world. When God brings liberation and the prophets say, I've got some bad news for you. You are making some assumptions that are not true. The Israelites are longing for this day of the Lord because they have made the assumption that it does not apply to them. It only applies to their enemies. I mean, how could it be anything else? They're God's chosen people. God has always liked them more than the others, right? The world is made up of different teams, and God is on our team and no one else's. But here the prophets bring a warning and tell the Israelites, listen up. When God comes to confront evil, he's not coming only after them. He's coming for you too. You can practically hear their retort, whoa, let's slow down. Us oppose God? No way. We're his people. We have the name. We have the designation. We go and worship in church every week. We know our Bible verses. We know how to pray backwards and forwards. They had assumed that God choosing them as his people would mean they would be exempt from the consequences of failing to abide by his expectations. They had assumed that their religiosity would save them. But that is exactly where God takes aim in the scripture passage. Amos talks about all the things that they have been doing. Your festivals, your assemblies, God says, I'm not a big fan of how you're gathering in my name. You're bringing me offerings, but I'm not accepting them. You're singing and playing music, but I'm not listening. Harsh words. Why is that? Why is God so displeased with these religious activities? It's because their hearts weren't in it. Just as God says in Isaiah, these people come near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. It is against this kind of empty religion, religion that claims to represent God but then acts in completely anti-God ways, that God comes to fight against. Did you hear the language that Zephaniah used earlier on his description of the day of the Lord? It's war language, battle language. God, the mighty warrior, is sending out his battle cry and is willing to find evil and defeat it wherever it might exist. That is the day of the Lord. And as we've said, this is not a warm, fuzzy image of God. This is not the Santa Claus God that is ready to give you whatever you ask for. But I would submit today that God, as seen here, is ready to do whatever we need done. I'm reminded of the book, The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe, one of the books in the Chronicles of Narnia series by C.S. Lewis. And there's a scene in the book when the four Pevensey children are in Narnia and they meet Mr. and Mrs. Beaver. And as they get settled and the children are learning more about Narnia, they start to talk about Aslan because they have heard he is king. Let me read a short part of that conversation. Mr. Beaver says, Aslan is a lion, the great lion. Oh, said Susan, I thought he was a man. Is he quite safe? I shall feel rather nervous about meeting a lion. Safe, said Mr. Beaver. Who said anything about safe? Of course he isn't safe, but he's good. He's the king, I tell you. The movie of the same book has a similar line at the end. Aslan is walking away. He's acting in ways that people didn't really expect him to. And they say this, he's not a tame lion, but he is good. God is not tame to do our bidding and follow our commands, but we can trust this as we read these two passages. He is good. Passages such as these from Amos and Zephaniah testify to God in this way. Being the good God that he is willing to go great lengths to root out evil in the world. God is willing to go to the ends of the earth to destroy all that would oppose him. The problem comes when we assume that God's battle is a battle against those other people. The ones we don't like, the ones we look down on, the ones we assume God doesn't favor quite as much as us. Jesus made statements around these same sentiments. Beware of all those people who tell you how righteous they are. He's talking about those religious people. Or how about this? Don't be so worried about that speck of dust in your neighbor's eye. You have an entire plank of wood coming out of your own eye. So what are we to do? We know that God is ready to stand against evil, and we know that we ought to look into our own hearts. Well, Amos seems to give us an answer. After telling us that God is not pleased with their religious gatherings, their offerings, or their attempts at praise, we get one more statement. But let justice roll on like a river, righteousness like a never-failing stream. It wasn't that God didn't want his people to gather for worship, to make offerings to him, or to sing songs of praise. We see that all throughout other scripture. God loves that. But he just wanted his people to mean it. The people were coming to worship and then going out and perpetrating injustice and continuing on with their unrighteous behavior. Their behavior indicated that these were simply empty rituals, not the life-altering encounter that worship ought to be. And so God tells us, I'm not interested in your checked boxes. You know, for me, I am a task-oriented person. I don't know if you're like me, but there's not much better than making a list and then getting things done on the list, checking off those things on the list. It's a good feeling. But if we're not careful, that same mentality can seep into our life of faith. Amos says you don't attend worship or Bible study or pray so that you can feel accomplished or that you can get a good grade from God. No, it pleases God when we turn our hearts towards the things that God cares about. Look after those who can't look after themselves. Be people who seek out justice. Be righteous in all that you do. We gather for worship, whether in person or online, so that we can place ourselves into God's story, where we come away changed from an encounter with our Creator, leaving to go out into the world as people of justice and righteousness. There are many other instances in the Bible of prophets talking about the day of the Lord. But as we close, there's one more I want to look at. In Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, Peter is preaching to a huge crowd, and he is quoting the prophet Joel, and he says this: I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. The people that Amos preached to thought that their religious status would save them. They had no interest in actually following God's commands. The people that Peter preached to recognized their need for God and came to faith in Christ that day by the thousands. What about the people that I am preaching to today? And for the record, I would include myself in the audience of this sermon. What about us? Does this day of the Lord apply to us? It seems that it surely does. God's battle against evil continues because of his love for us. Only a God of love would wage such a war against all that turn us away from him. He says right now, I am ready to remove all that would hinder you from being with me. Just call on me to do so. All who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. And listen, that's not another box to be checked. It's not a religious motion you go through. It's not something you did when you were nine. Oh, I checked the call on the name of the Lord box when I was nine, and I don't have to ever do it again. No, it is an act of surrender each and every day. It is saying, God, you are in charge. Today and every day is your day. It belongs to you, and so do I. Show me how to want what you want. Show me how to care about what you care about, to pursue justice and righteousness, as we're told in Scripture, to pursue holiness, to care for the least of these, to not just go through the motions, but to live authentically, to love God with all that I am, and to love my neighbor as myself. My friends, today is the day of the Lord. Let's not assume that God has come into our world only to confront the sin out there, only to confront the evil in others. For God, there are no others, but all who call on his name and follow after him are brought into his family. Let's pray together. God, you may not always give us what we want, but as a God of love, we know that you are ready to do whatever is needed to bring us to you. And so we thank you for texts like these that are sometimes hard to hear and yet might get our attention, that you are in the serious business of bringing your kingdom to earth. And we thank you for that. We thank you that we have the privilege to be a part of it. We thank you that we have the honor of being in your family and participating in your work in the world. So show us the way to do it. Show us how to follow after you. It's in your name that we pray. Amen.